Well, greetings and welcome to the Dividing Line, the last road trip Dividing Line for about 6 weeks. That's not long. I've been out for five. So I've got another trip pretty quick. So let me tell you right off the bat. We need to get the roof on the RV fixed. And I'm down to the wood up here. Today was really windy, 20, 25, 30 mile per hour headwinds all the way. So if I'm doing, you know, I'm trying to stay behind trucks, you know, try to get draft off of them as best you can. But you're still talking about 100 mile an hour wind. You know, if you're doing 70 and the wind's 30, speed limit's 80, And so the tape has come undone and it's down to the wood up there. And so we gotta get a good roof put on this thing. My real concern is if we did have to, you know, really consider moving on to a different unit, we'd not get any resale value out of this if the roof's not right. You know, you're just the way it is. So I wanna run the wheels off this thing. So please pray that, look, folks, I know you don't care about this too much unless you're actually looking about into thinking about getting an RV. It is hard to find good RV people. Once in a while you run into them. There was a guy up in Salt Lake City, mobile RV guy. Man, he was good. I'm wondering if I have to drive up there and have him do it. It's hard to find good RV folks right now. COVID just trashed this industry. I think I've mentioned when we got the Grand Design, it just made this horrendous noise every time I turned. We found out later they had not bothered to lubricate the hitch. Once they opened it up, it was made during COVID, and it's just like skilled workers and everything have it. Yeah. Oh, well, or it could just be America as a whole coming apart under the incessant attacks of the left and all the traitors that are in charge of the government. So anyway, that's another thing the invasion going on right now, the number of terrorists who have come across the southern border. Oh my goodness. I'm just wondering if they're just waiting for one big day where they take out the entire electrical grid and take us back to 1970. Only a few of us will survive that because we still have our bell bottoms. And I don't know where that came from. But anyway, so pray that we get this thing fixed because I've only got 6 weeks. And I've got a big announcement to make right now. I actually made the announcement last night on Jeremiah's the Apologetics Dog program, but we'll make it now. Excuse me. don't know why I'm still doing that, but starting in November of last year, we began working with Pastor Brian Gunter down in Lafayette, just outside of Lafayette, Louisiana. And some of you know who Brian is from his pro-life work down there and how he worked with End Abortion Now. We had the votes to abolish abortion in Louisiana until the now Speaker of the House nixed that one, along with other powerful people. But Brian's a great guy, and we had talked, because I go through there a good bit, and so, you know, I'll stop at the church and we'll have lunch and stuff like that. That's something you can do when you're not flying, by the way. And but you have to repair the roof, so you got to pay one way or the other. We started working on, he wanted to, I had come down there early, but about 18 months ago, so ago, and did something with about three or four churches on Roman Catholicism. It's a very, very heavily Catholic area and conservative Catholic, and not like Boston, which is a heavily Catholic area, but good grief, you know. And so he was like, you know, well, do you think we, could find someone to debate. And I actually suggested a really conservative guy, and he just blew us off. I mean, wow. It was like, okay, so much for you wanting to have an opportunity to evangelize for your faith. We contacted Catholic Answers. And, Catholic Answers has a lot of speakers, but evidently there are only like two, maybe three, that they would allow to engage me. Because we mentioned a few and they didn't even begin to bite on that. So what happened was they said, well, about the only person that we could offer for debate in April of next year, that is now, would be Jimmy Akin. And so we're like, well, what we want to do is we want to do a debate where both sides have to make a positive presentation. So instead of it being, as it almost always is with Catholic Answers, one side on the positive affirmation and them on the negative side, we said we want to do a debate where both sides have to make a positive presentation, then you interact in light of those positive presentations. So we want to do, how does a man have peace with God? How does a man have peace with God? I think that's a, that's the central thesis of my, what is it, 1996 book coming up on 30 years now. The Roman Catholic Controversy is focused on peace with God. Jimmy Akin's a former Presbyterian. I think I actually had contact with him before he converted, just or was in the process of conversion, I think, way back, long, long time ago. Long, long time ago. And of course, he and I did the Bible Answer Man thing. That was, 3 hours on that. And we did one radio debate once, interestingly enough, on John 6. that's ironic. We had invited him to be a part of the great debate series on Long Island multiple times. You can ask Chris Arnson, but he doesn't like to fly. And I think he lives in either Alabama or Arkansas or someplace in the South now that starts with an A. And so Louisiana wouldn't be out of the driving distance thing. And so it took quite some time to try to work this thing through, and we weren't getting a positive answer, and we weren't getting a positive answer, and time's running short, and you got to be able to advertise these things and stuff. And so here's the really interesting aspect of all of this. The Monday after I debated Trent Horn, so we did two debates, Sola Scriptura and Purgatory. And as I've said over and over again, what was really neat about that was the conjunction of the two. That wasn't my plan. I wasn't going, let's do these two because it's going to have this impact. No, I would like to be able to claim that, but it's not how it worked. And I just wanted to have one where they're having to defend something. And the purgatory debate we did with Stravinskas had been really clarifying, and this one was too. But it's the putting them together that was really, really helpful, because you hear in the Sola Scriptura debate, we have the deposit of faith in the purgatory debate, and the only way we can interpret scripture is by borrowing from left-wing Protestants. You're like, wait a minute. If everything you said last night is true, you shouldn't be approaching this subject the way you are now. So it was really useful. The Monday after that, so that was Friday, Saturday. The Monday thereafter, I contact Brian and I'm like, what is going on? Because we keep being told, well, we'll let you know, next week, or we'll let you know the week after that. And we just keep getting put off, put off, put off, put off. And you've got to be able to make plans and travel reservations and, maybe do some study somewhere along the lines. And so he calls and he's told, well, we're just about to contact you. Jimmy Akin says okay to the topic that you have suggested. However, he requires that if you're going to do that, we need to do two debates. Okay, that's interesting. Two debates. Okay. And what would the other debate be on? Sola Scriptura. And I'm like, and they had had a conversation where they said, yes, we watched the debates you did with Trent Horn. So I just debated Trent Horn on Friday, and on Monday, to make this debate work, I need to debate Jimmy Akin on the same topic. This will be the fifth time, bing, 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 five times that I've debated Representative Catholic Answers on Sola Scriptura. They might dispute one of those because Jerry Mattox, I'm not sure he was still working for them, but he hadn't become a Seti Vacantist yet at that point. So at least four times specifically, but five times with representatives that have worked for Catholic Answers. Five times on one subject. And those of you who listen to this program know it wasn't, it was only last year that in the big studio, and we'll do this again. We'll do this again. Rich has been, every time I live, when I leave, you know, my wife hides pretty much all my stuff at home. It'll take me months. And in fact, this is such a quick turnaround that I probably, I won't even have time to find all my stuff again before I have to leave, and the wife will hide everything again. Just completely erasing any evidence of my existence. She calls it decluttering, but anyway. So I'm sitting here going, you know, we will manage in that time period. I will put his book back up on the screen. Rich is working in that studio, and he's put a whole new podium together, and he's doing all this woodworking, and he's really doing maximum Tim Taylor stuff, okay? I mean, I am 1,000 miles away, but I can still hear coming from Rich, because he's just doing all this stuff. And I'm hoping that we'll still be able to find a place for my Alpha and Omega bow tie, because I mean that thing is just so awesomely cool. You know, I need to be double checking here. Okay. Tobias Riemann Schneider is coming to Phoenix, and I'm looking forward to very much hanging out, spending some time. Would love to find a way to go shooting because Germans never get to do that. You know, maybe we could run over to Shooter's World or something like that, and I can let him, you know, maybe fire my M500 or something like that, you know, just to let him know, you know, once the US falls, this is what we once had, type of a situation. But he's actually, remember, I played Tobias singing Psalm 2, remember, in German about a, I don't know, a year ago, something along those lines. And great brothers over there in Frankfurt. And Tobias is actually going to be preaching an apologia in a couple weeks. Actually, that's just like 10 days from now. So I guess the Sunday after, I'll be preaching this coming Sunday, coming straight home and straight to work. That's how it works. So anyways, that was what was on my phone there, and I got completely dragged off the track there. So, I will put Jimmy Akin's book up on the screen. We'll read it in context, respond to it again, and we'll do it in a debate. And it's like, okay. But it does, I think there are a lot of folks that are going, why would they do that? You just did it. And I'm like, yeah. I know, but if we can get a debate on how a man has peace with God, which is the key issue, then great. I'll do it again. That's fine. I'm sure it'll be of a different character or something. But that means we'll have debated Jerry Matytics twice, Patrick Madrid, Trent Horn, and Jimmy Akin. And I'm trying to think if there wasn't another one somewhere along the lines. I bet you Chris Ironson would remember. But it's at least five. It may be more, now that I think about it. But that will be, you know, I should have... Excuse me. The church will have a website up fairly quickly on this, but it will be, I believe, I think it's the 24th and 25th, or it's 22nd, 23rd, 24th. I think it's 24th, 25th, and then the conference will be 26th, 27th, and then probably preaching the 28th. That's my guess. But it's that week, the last week in April, for the debates and the discussion of Roman Catholicism. So, you know, if we had people driving long distances for the debates before, come on down and make plans to get to Lafayette, and we'll do it again. So, there you go with the announcement of the upcoming debates. That will also get us a little bit closer to the big 200 goal. I'm not sure that 200 is a goal. It would be fun. But, you know, everybody's like, so you're going to retire after 200? I'll retire when the people closest to me say, you're not able to do this anymore. You know, I don't want to be like, you know, all these people that retire and then come back and it's not a good thing and stuff like that. So we'll see. We'll see. Right now, still enjoying what we're doing and the way that we're doing it. Speaking of enjoying things, there is a yet again another webcast competition going on Twitter. These things got popular a couple years ago, and Jeff and I did all sorts of funny stuff about this competition where you vote for stuff. And a couple times now it's been The Dividing Line versus Apologia Radio, and I've always won. No matter what Jeff does, he's put out Academy Award winning performances. He really has. He had this medical issue, and he had just gotten out of the hospital, and man, he was milking it. He's sitting there thumbing through who had voted for whom, and you know, praising people that had voted for him, and then just going after everybody that had voted for me, and oh man, it was really well done. And then we did that video where, you know, he's hiding up, you know, he had a ninja sword and I had my M500, it's been great. Remember, we were playing the football game. Unfortunately, we dated ourselves with that. Nobody does that anymore. We were playing a chess game. Yeah, it was great. We had a lot of fun, and we're on opposite end of the bracket, and so we could end up back there again, and I have certain plans, if that happens. But for example, I might be up against Cultish after the current bracket, and that's another Apologia show, and you know, what do you do then? But right now, the voting right now is me and against Chocolate Knox, which I think is just hilarious, because anytime I walk into a room, Chocolate Knox hides. I mean, you know, if he's speaking, if I sneak around behind him, he starts getting all nervous. It's a lot of fun. It really is. He's a great guy, but he had that guy on that, you know, said Baptists were responsible for starting transgenderism, and that's still, you know, sort of, you know, got to keep that in mind. And so we started having some fun on Twitter just before the program started. And Matt, he absolutely went after me here. I'm trying to find the thing where, and everyone's responding to it. And he says, one of them says, "And somehow in all my race baiting, I've helped increase the lead for James." Yeah, where is, what's the current? Yeah, I'm at 70%, he's at 30%. And there's what, 14 hours left in it. He decided to come after me and put together this really hilarious tweet about basically, saying to Muslims, now's your chance to, if you hate James White, then now's the time to get your stuff in here. Let me see here. There's so many that have already responded that I can't find that one tweet. It was great too. But yeah, it was basically if everyone who hates James White, and that is quite a group, would just vote for him. Okay, here it is. It just popped up. It's sometimes hard to find things on Twitter. "See, Doc, I didn't want to do this. Ahem. If you are a Muslim and hate James White, now's your time to show it. If you're a Catholic and hate James White, this is a chance to manifest your revenge on him. If you hate the fact James White is now out of the closet, as a post-mill theonomist, this too is your moment. If the tattoo sleeve James White wears is offensive to your sensibilities," wears? That's not something you can take off, buddy. It stays. See, it's real. It goes all the way up. It is offensive to your sensibilities. Don't miss this opportunity. Remember, you're not voting for me. No, you're voting against him. And this moment might be your only moment to give him an L. And look, I don't believe James White, all capitals, is racist. I don't know if his family owned slaves. We came from Scotland. We were slaves. What are you talking about? I don't know if he still has any somewhere hidden. I'm just saying he got white in the name. Notice how he says that he got white in the name, and he knows how to talk. Is voting white voting right? Is this low-key white supremacy? Just questions we have to ask. That's all. Go do what you must do quickly. Eric Kahn says, "My main regret in life is that I have but one vote to give Chocolate Knox." To which I responded, wow, just wow. This proves Chocolate Knox does think Baptists are to blame for transgenderism. Okay, well, if we're going to go nuclear in these final hours, I need to let everyone know." And in all caps, I put, "Chocolate Knox taught Leighton Flowers everything Leighton Flowers knows about Calvinism." It's true. So do with that golden nugget what you will. Duh. Look, Chocolate Knox, I've got a dividing line. You don't, don't, son, you don't, no. Right before I'm gonna do a dividing line? Oh, you don't go after me then. Bad timing. Bad timing. Well, it'll be fun. It's enjoyable. It's fun. And right now we're trying to get Keith Foskey through. He's up against this haunted cosmos people. I'll be honest, don't know anything about it. But I said the cosmos isn't haunted, and therefore we need to vote for Keith Foskey. Well, I mean, if he's not in it anymore, you're not going to have any awesome classic videos being produced about the competition. So I just think we need to get Keith as far as we can until he's up against me, and then we have to crush him. But up till then, we're good. So, anyways, yes, Twitter is a fun place. It really is. All right. Speaking of how fun it is, I have a screenshot here. And we can get serious now. This morning, by the way, I was informed of the fact that after the Why Calvinism conference in Tullahoma. And remember, I debated Jason Bretta on the atonement there. A debate review was recorded. And one of the people that came to that debate and also came to Leighton Flowers and I debate in Houston, a guy named Kevin Thompson. And I recognized him because Kevin Thompson is a radical anti-Calvinist. I mean radical, radical anti-Calvinist. And he's also a King James only guy. And not a good one either, as far as the quality of material is concerned. And so I was wondering, what... You know, Leighton Flowers hangs out with some really interesting people, and the only thing that seems to really bind them together is their detestation of Reformed theology. And so I was informed this morning about this debate review. And look, I have to say, Leighton Flowers did disagree. So you got to give him credit on that one. He disagreed because Kevin Thompson's sitting there going, the kids were terrible. They were just all over the place. And it tells you a lot about the people that were coming to this. And I'm sitting here going, what? And then they have some young lady who claims to be a former Calvinist. The parallels that I see between the provisionist playground folks and the conversion stories and stuff like this, it's very similar to when people become Roman Catholics. Very similar behavior and mindsets and attitude. It's very strange. But, you know, this Thompson goes after the people and their kids, and they were running all over the place and out of control, and this tells you a lot about what these people are and stuff like that. And Leighton's like, I was there longer than you were. I got to go out to dinner with a few people, and I just didn't see that. And that's because it didn't exist. Were there kids there? Yeah, thankfully. Were they misbehaving and stuff? No, I never saw it. I mean, I was in the room where you do a lot of the interviewing stuff. Keith was set up in there, and Dead Men Walking were in there. And so I spent a lot of time in there. And some of the kids would come over and ask to play with something or, you know, what normal kids do. I can't imagine what he would do at Apologia. It's not that kids are running around out of control, but yeah, we got a lot of kids. There's something about, you know, the family and stuff like that. So I listened to the beginning of this review this morning, and I was like, wow, this is so sad to see this kind of behavior from these people. And this is getting worse and worse. It seems to be accelerating, not decelerating. Normally by now, you know, tomorrow will be a week since the debate. You'd have some de-escalation by now, but doesn't seem to be happening. I get home tomorrow, by the way. I am so very thankful. I hope and pray that there'll still be a roof on this thing by the time I get there. Maybe the wind won't be quite as bad tomorrow. But yeah, I'm really looking forward to getting home because I've got to take my wife to the airport. She's going to see her dad. So, hi, bye. Sort of how it works this time of life, but, looking forward to doing that anyway. So I'm not seeing any, you know, slowing down of the rhetoric and stuff from the other side. But one of the interesting takeaways, from the debate from, a week ago tomorrow was the issue of the nature of conversion. And it was an audience question, and it wasn't addressed to me, so that means I got all of 30 seconds. I wonder if any of you who've ever sat back and thought, you know, I could do a better job than those guys do. Have you ever, you know, got a timer out and practiced and gone, okay, what if I was asked this question? And now you have 60 seconds if it's asked of you, and then 30 seconds to comment on what the other guy said. That you have zero time for prep. You can't have any notes. You don't know how the guy's going to answer the question. And you have to you really have to hit it and try to do so in such a fa I mean, normally I'm sitting there listening and I'm in 60 seconds, there might be two or three points that I want to try to hit on, and I have to prioritize which one do I have. You're only going to get to one thing in 30 seconds. Unless you just make a super brief comment and then another one right after that you can't really say much at. It's very challenging. It is not easy to do. And if you've never tried it, be a little gracious toward those of us who do it regularly. It is somewhat challenging to be able to do that. The question on whether conversion is a miracle. And Matt Estes reminded me that back in the first, I think it was the first debate that they had at First Lutheran, when Leighton and another guy took on the two weird Calvinists. In his ending statement, Leighton did make an amazing assertion. This was years ago, that just as God could create creatio ex nihilo, we, since we're made in the image of God, can create faith out of nothing. And I remember listening to that going, where, what, where did that come from? How strange is that? But when you think about it, their position cannot allow for conversion to be a miracle, because that would mean it has to be initiated by the power of God, right? Not just by, because in his answer, he talked about, all the miracles that surround conversion. You have to have the gospel and things like that. But everybody heard he didn't answer the question, is conversion itself miraculous? And my response was, I said, he takes out a heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. It's the greatest miracle that takes place. Conversion is absolutely miraculous because it's the work of God. I didn't have to say much more than that. But just today, I grabbed a screenshot. Oh, wait a minute, wait a minute. A family member has tweeted. That is odd. Is it says it's an even race? I don't see it saying that, but anyway, family members commenting, you better find out what they're saying before they say something that you don't want them to say. Leighton Flowers wrote this: when a Calvinist asks if you believe conversion is a miracle. So again, the audience question. They're meaning, quote, is your decision to trust in Christ effectually caused by a miraculous work of God, end quote. Because now again, he doesn't believe you're dead in sin. He doesn't have a biblical anthropology. He has a Pelagian anthropology. Really does. And every day he's going to get closer and closer to that. Just watch. Just watch. I don't see Leighton Flowers moving toward a consistent understanding of Romans chapter 5. I see him moving far, far away over time. And it's not like, well, I'm just going to take this position and I'm going to stay here. That's not what we've seen. And when it comes to these issues, there will be constant pressure. And when there's constant pressure on you, and you've already compromised on the only biblical foundations you can have, then you're going to keep moving. So, every non-Calvinist throughout Christian history, as if he has a clue about Christian history, says no to that question. Really? Oh. So acting as if it's a newfound heresy of sorts is nonsense. No, it's not. It's fundamental to the Reformation. He's on the anti-Reformed side. He's against the Reformation. This goes back to Augustine, he's still promoting the Ken Wilson fantasy stuff. The elect Manichaeans pooping light. It's true. It's just what it is. It remains the absurdity that it was when it was first published. It remains absurd to this day. But he's fully sold out to it. But again, anyone who knows church history, when it says every non-Calvinist throughout Christian history says no to the question, he's literally saying that he can prove a unanimous view of all Christians in church history, because if it's non-Calvin, it has to be before Calvin. Everybody before Calvin had to all agree on this stuff. On this issue, that conversion is non-miraculous. Now, with all due respect, we've caught Leighton Flowers demonstrating really basic ignorance of church history. He didn't know who Clement was, and he didn't tell which Clement was which. And I'm sorry, he doesn't know what he's talking about when it comes to church history. But even if he were an expert in church, if he was an expert in church history, he'd never say this. Because the reality is that, especially in the early period, not only is the documentation we have of what people believe fragmentary, very rarely do we have everything that someone has taught from that time period. But this wasn't the fundamental focus of what was being written. I mean, the apologists, okay? They're dealing with Roman persecution. This isn't the topic that they're writing about. So a serious person who takes church history seriously, maybe, you know, has taught it for 30 years, something like that, professor of it, maybe, something like that, it's just not going to make that kind of wild, crazy statement. And since he doesn't realize it's a wild, crazy statement, that just proves the point. If someone who isn't presupposing Tulip would like to discuss what aspects of our salvation is miraculous, I don't think he proofread this. I'm fixing the grammar errors. Would like to discuss what aspects of our salvation are miraculous, then I'd be happy to do so. So he's hearing what a lot of people are saying, and that is, that question demonstrated that he is on his way to full-blown Pelagianism. He really is. Conversion is absolutely, positively miraculous. And I will remind you of the words of Ezekiel 36. Now, just briefly in passing, Ezekiel 36 is one of the key passages in the background of a lot of the terminology that's used in the Gospel of John. So it's relevant to the John 6 debate as well. Ezekiel 36:25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean." Now, the Roman Catholics and sacramentalists, you know, automatically they've got their lenses that they're reading everything through, stuff that's developed later on. The reality is, you will be clean. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. This is really Christ's mechanism of cleansing his people. "I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all your idols." Go to Titus 2. In fact, I'll be going to Titus 2 here in a second, so don't bother. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. Can I just ask you to think for a moment? Is that miraculous? I will give you a new heart. You know, I've had heart surgery. It wasn't miraculous, but it was certainly beyond what mankind had been able to do until probably the 1980s. So that's sort of miraculous. But it wasn't a new heart. We just tried to fix something and failed. In my current heart. But I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. If your theology requires you to think that that's not miraculous, you have departed far, far, far from any kind of orthodox understanding of Scripture. And you might want to ask yourself, why am I so afraid of recognizing and confessing the necessity of the work of the Spirit? Why do I think man has such a capacity that his old heart is good enough? His old spirit is good enough. No, it's not. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That was the reference that I made during the debate. Because, you know, we could talk about the valley of dry bones. There's a miracle for you, and that's conversion. And here's another picture. I will remove the heart of stone. 36:26, if you're wondering where we are, Ezekiel 36:26. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That is as miraculous as it can be. If you can't see that, you are blind. You've been blinded by your traditions. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. Oh, isn't it interesting? Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. I will write my laws upon their hearts. It's the same concept. Oh, but wait a minute. What are the two possible sources for Jesus' citation in John 6:45? They shall all be taught of God. Well, it's Isaiah 54 and Jeremiah 31. Really? Isn't it beautiful? It really is. It's beautiful to see the woven fabric of divine revelation, if you'll allow it to be that, if you won't chop it up into pieces so you can maintain your Pelagian focus upon mankind, it's beautiful. It really, really is. So, in light of that, there's the answer to the question. And if the provisionists can't bring themselves to recognize the miraculous nature of conversion, then we need to ask why. And it's because of their unbiblical anthropology. They've rebelled against that. And as long as they remain rebelling against that, they'll never be able to make heads or tails consistently out of Scripture. That's just a fact. But likewise, another guy... Did you all see? You know, I should. I really, really should. Let me see. I'm sorry. How do I find this really fast? excuse me. That's not pulling it up. That's not the way to do it. Let's do it this way. Sorry. There it is. Let me, there it is. Okay. We're going to try to make this.
Do you have an almost allergic reaction?
Stop talking. Nice tie he's got on too. It's not a bow tie, but okay. All right. Ready? You're all like, yeah. What are you ready for? What? All right. Let's see if I can make this work.
Do you have an almost allergic reaction anytime you hear the words sovereign grace? When someone quotes A.W. Pink, do you have an urge to commit verbal assault? Have you convinced yourself that the men who wrote the Westminster Confession were secretly a band of Manichaean Gnostics? If so, you might be suffering from CDS, Calvinist Derangement Syndrome. Hi, I'm Keith with Reformation Medical, and we have a new pill which might be perfect for you, Calvinol. Calvinol is a once-a-day prescription medication which will allow you to actually tolerate someone with a different theological perspective without feeling the need to write a theological treatise in a YouTube comment box or make a 14-hour response video to a single offhanded comment. Calvinol will allow you to get over yourself, relax, and stop being insufferable, at least for a few hours. Side effects may include a desire for verse-by-verse expositional preaching, faster beard growth, and an intolerance for Leighton Flowers' voice and face. So if you've ever had the irrepressible urge to go angrily stomping through a field of tulips, get your prescription of Calvinol today. Calvinol, brought to you by the makers of Nick Cage Stage Chewable Chill Pills. If you're a new Calvinist and acting a little cagey, get yourself some Nick Cage Stage Chewables and learn to chill out. It's better for everybody when you do.
Okay, now that's why we need to vote for Keith Foskey so he can keep making these things. And by the way, Keith, you missed one real obvious good shot there. You really did. 800 milligrams, 5 milligrams, 5 points, 5 milligrams. That maybe 6 milligrams, you know, because I like the 6 point, but you know. So, he threw that out there, and some guy, I don't know who it is, some guy responded with something for PDS, Provisionalist Derangement Syndrome. And one of the things that he said along the line was James White's massacring of Greek or something like that. And I just want to say to him, prove it, buddy. Just back it up. Prove it. Because none of you have. AI doesn't do it. People haven't done their homework on John 6 that haven't done it. Yet you haven't proven it. But he also, he was riffing off of what Keith had said in his. And so he says something along the lines of, do you have a extreme negative reaction to the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men? And I immediately started thinking about where that's from. It's from Titus chapter 2. And one of my favorite texts of Scripture. And so I wanted to look at Titus chapter 2. And in light of the fact that this guy, whatever the guy's name was, I forgot to look I mentioned it to you, was from a provisionist perspective, was trying to respond to Keith's very funny video. So let's go over here, and we'll do that, and look at Titus chapter 2 to wrap things up today on the last road trip DL for about a month and a half before we head off to the debates with Jimmy Akin in Louisiana. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, paideousa, it's instruction, but it's also instruction of children, training. You can see that in paideousa, instructing us, teaching us, that, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Now, what we could do the same thing, and maybe we will. And I forgot. Well, we'll see. The stream seems solid, so, and I got nothing else to do tonight other than go to sleep, get up in the morning, and head home. So I might get to it. I need to make a comment about Bob Gagnon and the fact that he's gone now to a Wesleyan school and as a result has been posting stuff against Reformed theology on Facebook. Now, what's interesting, just real quickly, he did that years ago. I think when he first left, I'm not sure if he was still PCUSA at that time or not, but it was around the time I think he went to Houston Baptist. And I started engaging him on Facebook. I hate doing stuff on Facebook, but I did. And it was comments on John 6 that I wrote a fairly lengthy response to him on, as if I could ever find that again. And he's back at it again. And he stopped. He didn't respond to me. And he didn't post anything more. So, but he's doing that again. And so I did want to look at what he had said about John 6:39. So, briefly, the use by this provisionist fellow of Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. If you stop there, and it's this exact same situation, Hebrews chapter 2, it'd be good to look at that sometime. We have in years past, but, you know, we've been doing this for 4 decades now. If you just read that, and that's what the quotation from the guy was, you can import all sorts of stuff into that. So this sounds like a provisionist statement. God has brought salvation to every single individual. So it's just, it's peanut butter grace. It's just spread all over out there, and it's up to you to stick your finger in and have some peanut butter grace. Unless you read the rest of the sentence. That's the problem with so much evangelical theology, is you need to actually read the rest of it. This grace instructs. And who does it instruct? Us. It is grace that has an impact. It has a power. It has a capacity. It has an ability. This isn't some kind of prevenient grace. This grace instructs us in order that we should deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Is that what's happening with every single human being? Is every Buddhist in Japan? Is every Hindu in India being taught by God's grace to deny ungodliness and worldly desires? If you make all men, pasin anthropois, individualistically extensive to all of humanity, then you're stuck with that. But that's not what Paul was saying to Titus. He recognizes the gospel is drawing together the body of Christ made up of Jews and Gentiles and all sorts of different kinds of people. And that's what the all men is. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all kinds of men. And then you can let the rest of the sentence make sense. Instructing us, because it's powerful grace, it has a specific purpose, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live, who are we? Followers of Christ. Should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So who's the us of verse 12? It's believers made up of all kinds of men. And we are described as those in verse 13 that are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's descriptive of what it means to be a Christian. So this is the grace that actually saves, not that makes salvation possible or provides salvation. It creates a people who are looking for the blessed hope, not trying, not with their cooperation, not with their non-miraculous conversions. It actually accomplishes it and creates a people looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the text in regards to the deity of Christ, who gave himself for us, huper haemon, substitutionary atonement, for a purpose, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness. The terminology here, the language coming straight out of the Greek Septuagint from the Old Testament in regards to Yahweh, that's one of the reasons you can demonstrate that Titus 2:13 is a section about the deity of Christ, because Titus 2:14 is language that's used of Yahweh's redeeming of his people. And yet it's applied to Jesus. We could have gotten into that with Dale Tuggy. That he might redeem us, from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, Exodus 19:5, Deuteronomy 4:20, etc., etc., zealous for good works. This is what the purpose of Christ in his self-giving was. That means this is saving grace. It actually accomplishes what God intends and creates the people of God. So, if you actually read the text, you come to discover what it's actually all about, rather than just isolating one little section. So, there we go. Now, I had, where was, there it is. So, people started sending me a couple days ago. Bob Gagnon started posting on Facebook. And he went through the Hebrews passages. And, you know, if I had had the time or the inclination, I thought about posting in response links to my sermon series on Hebrews, specifically to each of the passages, maybe to the debate with Trent Horn on that subject. And, you know, we may go ahead and go through them again. It's always worthwhile doing so. I know he made comments about Hebrews 6, and even though he mentioned verse 9, better things which accompany salvation. It's right there in the text. It's just right there. But no. This is true apostasy. Not just leaving the congregation. We're not just talking about people who've made a profession of faith and then leave. No, these are people who were literally regenerate in Christ. And yet the text says, but we are convinced of better things for you, things which accompany salvation. But the one that was sent to me this morning, I think, this says 2 days ago. And I'm wondering, honestly, if this isn't the same stuff that he posted before. In other words, a couple years ago when I did respond to it. And I don't have the whole screen here, unfortunately. But here's what it says. John 6:39 is one of the main proof texts used to promote a doctrine of eternal security. I love Bob Gagnon. I'm so thankful for all the work that he's done on the subject of homosexuality. And a lot of people would say, don't respond to this type of thing, because if you demonstrate exegetical problems there, doesn't that mean there are exegetical problems elsewhere? No, we need to be right up front and honest in dealing with these things. And I never understood why Bob was at a PCUSA seminary, but it was still a P, Presbyterian, because a Presbyterian, now, unless he's saying, look, I'm not talking about what Reformed people believe, I'm talking about what evangelicals believe, and so I'm only talking about eternal security over against the perseverance of the saints. I really doubt that. Maybe, possibly, again, I just have this one screenshot, so, and it's on Facebook, and I hate Facebook. But it's just strange that a doctrine of eternal security, that's not how a former professor at a Presbyterian seminary would normally express it. Taken in isolation, it seems to demonstrate just that. This is the will of the one who sent me, that everything that he has given me, I will not lose from it, i.e. that I will not lose anything of what has been given to me, but will raise it up on the last day. Well, in isolation? No, you need to go back. Verse 36, you've seen me, you do not believe. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. The one coming to me, I will never cast out. Why will I never cast out one who comes to me? Because I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that of all that he's given me, I lose none of it, but raise it up on the last day. So yes, Christ has to have the power. In fact, isn't this interesting? The provisionists agree with us. I think. Because it seems like Leighton Flowers agreed with this portion of John 6, and it seems like they actually have the idea of some form of eternal security. How that can even begin to work, I don't know. How you can have, you have libertarian freedom to come to the Father, therefore you're given to the Son, and you have to come to the Son, or something. And is that even true again today? It is so confusing. And that's because it's brand new. It's evolving. It'll continue to evolve over time. But it is interesting that it almost sounds like the provisionists wouldn't be taking this perspective. Anyway, in the context of the whole of John's gospel, however, it does not prove eternal security. It demonstrates what Jesus reiterates in the very next verse, that everyone who is seeing the Son and believing in him has eternal life, and I, Jesus, will raise him from the last day. But the believing in him is not the one-time act that many promoters of eternal security make it out to be. Rather, it is a continuous state of being that must persist in the whole of one's Christian life if you have a faith that agrees with Paul's own, Galatians 2, 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 1. Again, if all he's reacting to is non-reformed evangelical promotion of once saved, always saved, then this would make sense. And I just have to point out, when I mentioned in passing during the debate, the present tense participles, the one seeing, the one looking, the one believing, the one coming, when I pointed that out, that was one of the things that this Septuagint scholar guy took difference with. I guess he'd take difference with Bob Gagnon too. Don't know, but Reformed exegetes have recognized and emphasized the fact that in John, saving faith is present tense, it's ongoing, in contrast to aorist and pluperfect. I think that, I don't care how strongly you try to do the, unless the context pushes it, the context is pushing it in regards to the aspect, voice, everything that's coming out of John. So, those who do not persist in faith by failing to bear fruit, i.e. live, transform life, are presented in John 15, 1 through 17 as being like branches that are cut off the vine. I agree. But the only ones that are actually saved in John 15 are those who bear fruit in the first place. So none of that actually deals with John 6. I'm going to have to try to find this and see if there's any more commentary, because quoting verse 39 without seeing its flow from 37 following and then how it's connected to 44 to 45, it's been years. It was just a Facebook thing. But this sounds really, really familiar. And I think it's the same stuff that he posted before that I refuted before. And then it ended the conversation. He didn't respond to my stuff. And I suppose if I had some clue as to how you could go back and find what you've written on Facebook, but I'm not even, no. Don't even send me the stuff. I don't want to know. I'll have to try to look for it and respond to Well, wait a minute. Oh, look at that. Okay, I just saw this. Ding, 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 ding. The vine, the branches, John 15, 1 through 17, a response to James White. So this is the stuff from a few years ago. He's reposting stuff from before. Yeah, it's and like I said, you know, it's possible that I didn't see his responses years ago, but my recollection was I wrote a lengthy response, and that was it. There was no more discussion. So maybe he's just reposting stuff like that. I don't know. But Tony Costa sent this to me. So there you go. So maybe that'll end up resulting in some type of a conversation. But it is interesting that Robert Gagnon would go from Presbyterian to Houston Baptist to now a Wesleyan church. That's intriguing. I haven't changed in all that time. Well, you changed your eschatology. Yeah, it's not the same thing. Really, really, really isn't the same thing at all. So, as I said, Lord willing, I get home tomorrow. 35 challenging, difficult days on the road, 5 debates, teaching at the seminary, conferences, sermons, a lot of physical challenges that I'm still facing, and now issues with the RV. If you want us to keep doing this type of stuff, you know what to do. We don't have any big supporters out there that make it all work for us. It's regular folks that make it all happen. So the travel fund it will be taxed in getting stuff fixed. Looking at a possibility of new tires, simply because I cannot even imagine what it would be like to be on the side of a super highway like I-10, trying to change a tire on one of these things, because you have to use the jacks to lift it up. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of these parked along the side of a freeway when a truck goes by. Yeah, I want to have good tires on, if that's okay. That's not exactly living high on the hog. But there's stuff that needs to be done, and so we'd appreciate your support. If you appreciate us doing these kind of programs and trips like this and debates and stuff like that, then we need to go that direction and continue to do that. So with that, we will say goodbye, and Lord willing, see you from Phoenix next week. God bless.